Now, if you would please turn to Psalm 116, where the theme for today comes from. I don't know how you approach today, personally. If you could analyze your attitude, your level of expectancy, your level of confidence, your level of joy as you approach a day that's set aside for a day of prayer. I know many times in thinking it through as a student, mine was not very good. Even the hope that personally would see the Lord on a day of prayer step in my life. As some may be looking around you, thinking, well, you know, I hear testimonies about people who have amazing answers to prayer. I don't so much. Maybe today I'll try it again, and maybe today I'll get an answer as well. Looking around, some looking ahead. You know, I don't have much confidence coming into the day, but if I just see the Lord do something, I'll have much more confidence that He is for me, that He is with me. And what that betrays, and it betrays it, I know that because those are my own approaches sometimes to prayer in general and to these days of prayer. It betrays a wrong view of God. In some ways, it betrays a view of Him as someone who still has something to prove to us, that He has to prove anew that He is for us today. But that's really a wrong, distorted view of God. A wrong view of Him is, and I want to say this reverently, but I think in though it may not be something we would utter, it's a way that we treat Him as some sort of trained monkey that we're always looking for a new trick to be shown to us. Don't we treat Him like that sometimes? That when He proves Himself again, He does something new for us, then, okay, that'll be a reassurance that He's with us and for us. Betrays a wrong view of ourselves, that we somehow deserve this answer, that He is indebted to us to do it. And it also betrays a wrong view of past answers, like they had some kind of expiration date on them, and now we can't look back to them anymore and take any confidence, encouragement, or joy from those. The psalm where the theme is drawn from, Psalm 116, it's a psalm of tribute. It's a psalm of love, as Dr. Berg prayed. He prayed, Lord Jesus, there are many reasons we love You, and one of them is because You answer us. You hear us when we call. And that's really what this psalm is about. It's a tribute of love. It's a recommitment. It's a giving of thanksgiving and a recognition of my ongoing duties as one who has been heard. And it adjusts our view of God as well as our view of what He has done in the past and our obligations going forward. So the challenge this morning is this to you, which is what the Lord has challenged me. This morning, before we go into the other sessions of prayer, stop. Don't look around you at the answers you've heard that other people have been given. Don't look ahead at what you hope to be accomplished in the future. Look back. And from your own life and your own experience, from your own salvation, take out the answers to prayer that God has already given. Look at them anew. Handle them. Turn them over. Rejoice in them. Acknowledge them. And go forward today with even greater confidence that God is for you, because He has demonstrated it already in great deliverance that He has given in answering prayer. So it comes from the psalmist's personal experience, and that's the challenge for each of us, to look at our own past personal experiences of answered prayer and then be driven on the strength of that, the miraculousness of those answered prayers forward. But some of you, you know, frankly, you may look back and you don't have one of those. You don't have a personal experience to take out and handle of salvation, of realizing your own helplessness, your own neediness, your own unworthiness, and the all-worthiness of Jesus Christ, what He accomplished for you. You don't have that to look back on. You don't have that experience of being transformed from death to life, from darkness to light. You can't look at that and remember, that's what I was changed from. This is what I have been changed to. And really, that's the greatest need for you today. because you won't take any confidence from this psalm, from this verse, from this theme, from this day of prayer, till you know him personally. And then the one who does, who can look back on that experience, can then look back at numerous other times where God's fingerprints are all over answered prayers. So what's our response? Look at verses 1 and 2, please. The psalmist, perhaps David, but certainly someone familiar with David's words, because the psalmist quotes psalms that are written definitely by David. Verse 1, I love the Lord, because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. Because he hath inclined his ear to me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. A couple of things from these first two verses. First, note that God has heard. He's heard his voice, says the end of verse 1. His supplications, his cries for mercy. And notice they're plural there. Can you identify with that? Multiple acknowledgments that I have a need that's bigger than myself, that I can't solve. And there's only one person to come and to plead with for mercy, for intervention. He had done so multiple times, and he says God has heard it. And the result of that, he loves God. Note, he doesn't love the answers, don't we? Isn't that a fault that we easily get into? We love the thing that was given more than the giver. We love the trick, the intervention, the answer, more than our heart is drawn in love to this God who has done that all without our deserving. That's the result. And look at his view of his own position and God's position. Verse 2, because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. He looks at God as high, and God had to stoop to even hear those requests, and God did that. He didn't have to. He chose to. He delighted to stoop and to take that supplication, to take that prayer immediately from the mouth of his servant, his child, to answer it. So in this psalm, he looks at the greatness of these answers to prayer, the greatness of this deliverance, and the lessons from it. And want to look there, and we'll just hit some of the highlights. And my burden this morning is that perhaps you'll be thirsty to go back to look at the answers to prayer the Lord has given and to take encouragement and confidence from them moving forward, and even to go back to this psalm later today and to revel in it. The greatness of the deliverance. Look at verse 3. What was his condition before? It says, the sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. The first word translated sorrow there in the King James, it's snares. Some modern translations will have that. It means really the net, the mesh that was cast for me by a hunter, actively seeking my soul, my life, actively wishing my death. And that hunter here is pictured as death. The psalmist was in a place probably talking about personal death, perhaps especially if this was David. But that was at least the feeling of it, that it was out for this person's life, for this person's soul, not a passive actor on the other part, but an active hunter for his soul. The dangers were near, but they had already got hold upon him. He was in the snares, being pulled closer. Then it says, the next phrase of verse 3, that the pains of hell, or Sheol, got hold upon me. The pains, the pangs, the straits. It's the narrow, the compressing, the constraining things, like two walls that are pressing, narrowing in, and there's nowhere to go, and they're getting smaller and smaller to crush. That's what the psalmist was feeling before God answered the prayer. Do you understand that feeling? You may feel that way financially, that it's crushing. You may feel that way emotionally, that it is pressing in, about to crush. In numerous ways, you may feel and identify with the psalmist there. It says in verse 3 again, that in addition to these things, I found trouble and sorrow. It's a different word that's translated sorrow at the end of the verse than was translated that way at the start. Or distress and anguish. And this is left vague, so even if you and I can't identify with somebody wanting our life, we can't identify with what the psalmist is saying about anguish and trouble. And we don't know if it's physical, illness, whether it's emotional primarily. We don't know, but it may be all of the above, but it's left intentionally vague. So all of us can say, that's me. I remember that. I've felt that. I've been there. I had to cry out from that place. I remember what it was like. Do you? If you do this morning, take it out again. Look at it. Handle it. Remember what it was like. The psalmist remembers the greatness of the deliverance in verse 3. Verse 6, the Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low. That's another expression of it. I was brought low. That we were brought to the bottom. A place where we had nowhere else to go, nowhere else to look. We were brought low. The psalmist was there too. It says in verse 7, obviously he was in trouble because he says, return to thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. So at this point, it was in a troubled state. And the result of the Lord's hearing is that it can go to a restful state. Verse 8, the description of the trouble. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, my feet from falling. My soul from death, from that destruction. My eyes from tears, from those pains, from those hurts, from that recognition of neediness and hopelessness and nowhere else to turn. My feet from falling. Falling to trip me, but then to rise no more. Have you been there? Do you remember it? Are you there today? If not, then you should look back and remember the heights of deliverance that God has given, what he has accomplished. That's what the psalmist says. Verse 11 says, I said in my haste, all men are liars, and we'll come back to this verse, or unreliable. Been in that place where you had nowhere else, no person, no human you could turn to. Nobody was able or reliable to help. That really there was no hope. Our first reaction is usually to go to somebody, isn't it? We're physical, we're material, and our weakness, even when we have an internal need to want somebody to handle it, to help it, to heal me. But have you been there where there is nobody to grab onto? They're all unreliable. They're all unable to meet the need. And you have only one place to go. Have you been there? If so, look back and remember it today. Because what the psalmist learns from looking back at the greatness of his deliverance is more about God. And it drives him to encouragement, to renewed duty and confidence, to renewed and greater love of this God because of what he has done and the deliverance he has given. That's the greatness of the deliverance, or the answers to prayer. But then look at the lessons learned from the deliverance. Look back at verses 1 through 4. The lessons learned. I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. Because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of hell compassed me. The pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee. Deliver my soul. The lessons learned. He learned that God hears, doesn't he? If you're not in that place now, but you can look back and remember being in that place, God heard not just the psalmist, but you and me. God hears. He's already demonstrated his heart is for you. In making you his child, in answering your prayers as his child. He's demonstrated it. So rejoice in it. Take confidence from it in approaching new needs even. It demonstrates that God does stoop and how far he has stooped to us in our low estate. It demonstrates that there was nothing we could do, no deserving. There was nothing he could offer to God. It was just a cry for mercy. Have mercy on me. And God did, and God has, for those who know him. Demonstrates the proper resolve. What do you do as a result of this? You love him, the first phrase, but the last phrase of verse 2, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The fact he's answered in the past, I can see his great deliverance, means my lesson is to keep going to this God. The psalmist says in Psalm 48, this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. To go to him as long as I live, to call to him as long as I live. Based on the deliverance he has already wrought in my life. The answers he has already given to those prayers. And the response, I love a God like that. Do you? Christian, shouldn't you? Not loving him if he does something new for you, but looking back and loving him for what he has already done for you, that you and I didn't deserve, that he has given, that he has begun, and that he will be faithful to complete. Look back, rejoice, make a new resolve to continue calling to him on days like this and all the days of a lifetime, but then to love God, not just the answers. Another lesson he learns is God's nature. Look at verse 5. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. Looking back, analyzing where he's been and who this God is who's intervened, says he's gracious. He helps the undeserving. That's us, right? We had no claim to it. We didn't deserve it, but he did it because it's what he is. He is gracious. And this harks back to what God revealed of himself to Moses in the cleft of the rock in Exodus 34, where God said he is gracious and long-suffering, plenteous in mercy, forgiving. That's God. And the psalmist was reminded that's his nature. Verse 5, the next phrase says he is righteous. He's righteous. He always lives up to the standards, and he does so with energy. He is jealous for his reputation. It can never be said of him that he didn't maintain his honor, that he dropped the promise, that he didn't fulfill his word. He is righteous. He's the one who promised that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And he has never not answered that prayer for someone who turns to him. He's bound himself by his word, and he will never fail in his promises. He is not slack concerning his promises. This is the God who says of himself that the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. His ears are open to their prayer. That's God's posture to you if you're his child. That's his posture to me. He's promised it. We know he's listening today if we're his children. And we can be assured of it by looking back at what he's already done and being reminded of what he is, his own nature. And the last phrase of verse 5, our God is merciful. What's God's heart this morning? Is he detached? Is that your view of him? That he's somehow up here running the universe? And he doesn't know you're hurting? The fact that God's merciful, what that word means, that he has deep sympathy for those in need. His heart is with you today. If you're in need, if you're hurting as his child, that's his posture, that's his heart for you. That's his nature, that this God, in his very essence, has deep sympathy for those in need, and he helps those without strength. That's our God. How did he deal with the psalmist? Look at verse 7, where he says, return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. Not because he's done something new, but because of the deliverance of the past, he can say, rest, soul. Don't be troubled. Don't be like water stirred up by a storm. But rest, because God has already dealt bountifully with me. And if you're here this morning and you are God's child, he has dealt bountifully with us, hasn't he? Anything beyond hell is all his goodness, all his mercy, all his love. Because that's all we deserved. He has dealt bountifully with us. So we can face a day like this and say, soul, rest. Because that's my God. Looking back at what he's done and looking forward at what are our obligations. Let's just read. I'm not going to comment on starting in verse 12. Based on what he has done, the psalmist says, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. That's public worship and commitment and following through on commitments to him. Precious, verse 15, in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem. Praise ye the Lord. And last phrase in Hebrew is the word from which we get the English, hallelujah. Because he's done that in the past, there are things that I should do in response, in loving him, in serving him, in committing to him, in saying, I'm your servant now, no longer mine own. I'm bought with a price. And the rest of my life is about following through on my commitments to you, on worshiping you, and being known, speaking out for you even publicly among your people and others. It's his response to it. Now, as you approach this day, as I do, let's not base our confidence on how God gives new answers. That's the wrong focus. Coming at it as if we're saying, you know what, I'll believe in you, God, if you do this for me. Well, that robs of joy, doesn't it? Because you're not looking and rejoicing at what he's already done, how he has shown his love and demonstrated his heart. It makes it seem like God is somehow in our debt, that he has to keep performing for us to acknowledge that he's worthy of our service and our love. Which we should do that based on what he has already done for us, that we could not have deserved. And as we look back, we remember, we know that God is for us. He has proven it many times for his child. And he has done so most notably in salvation. Paul makes this argument in Romans 8. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he, God the Father, not also with him, with Jesus Christ, freely give us all things? Look back. If you know Christ, God didn't spare the most precious thing in the universe. He delivered up his own son. That shows his posture to you. That even while you were a sinner, he delivered up his own son to die. So for those of us who know him, if God has proven his love for us like that, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Do we think he's going to be somehow begrudging in giving us what's best? He's proven his heart is for you today. So look back at what he's done, the deliverance he's given. Take lessons in what he is. Take courage. Take confidence. Take joy from what he's done. And moving forward with the resolution, I will call upon him as long as I live. And the commitment, I love this God for all he's done. I've asked Dr. Hankins if he'll come close us in a word of prayer, but be focusing on this. Turn again perhaps later today as you're waiting for prayer sessions to start. Look at Psalm 116, because all of it is based on a reflection of past answers to prayer. And I hope each of us has a testimony of that kind of deliverance.
Shall we pray? Father, as we begin this new day, a morning devoted to prayer to thee, we lift our hearts in praise to thee because thou art our Father. We praise thee that thou art the Father that carries us in our wanderings. Thou art the Father who perpetually provides for us. Thou art the Father who protects us. How we praise thee that thou art the Father who's merciful when we sin, who pities us in thy endless loving kindness. We praise thee that thou art the Father of lights in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning, and thank thee for being our Father, our dear Father, who has given his Son, who spared him not, and in that has given us assurance that we can have great benefits from thee and thy constant attention. How we praise thee that thou dost describe thyself so repeatedly as our Father. How we thank thee, Father, this morning that thou art in heaven, that you're above all that is earthly, that is temporary, that is limited by the physical, the material, that your perspective is eternal and that you have our eternal good at heart always. And so, Lord, we pray that on this morning, on this day, Thou wilt work in our hearts thy purposes, thy eternal purposes, that you would give us, Lord, desires for the eternal and the spiritual that only you can give by thy Holy Spirit as we come before thee in prayer. We praise thee that thou art above us all, that we can look to thee and trust thee, for thou art changeless. Thou art our Father in heaven. Father, our cry this morning, each of us, all of us together as we begin this morning of prayer, is that you will by your Holy Spirit work holiness in us, for thou art holy. We pray that you deliver us from our sins. Father, we confess our sins. We confess unto thee our weaknesses, our failures, the tragedy of our shortcomings. We pray for cleansing from thee and refreshing from heaven. We ask that thou wouldst strengthen us by thy Spirit in the inner man. We pray that thou wouldst give us a spirit of fervency this morning in prayer, a spirit of focus, of intensity in prayer. For we know that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Father, hear our cries. Bless us, we pray. Strengthen us, we pray. And make this an eternally fruitful time this morning, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.